As we continue in the Gospel of John, we'll wrap chapter 3 up this morning. Chapter 3, beginning in verse number 22, going down to the end of the chapter. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set in it to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, again, we'd pause for a moment, thanking you for the opportunity, the privilege of reading your scripture, and ask, Lord, that you might bless the reading and the preaching of it. Amen. As you can see, I've chosen to entitle the message very simply, From the Old to the New. For the most part, this is a rather simple text, and with very few exceptions, most preachers, most expositors do not spend much time on this section. In fact, I have been a little bit surprised in some of the commentaries that they go down to about verse 19 or so, and then just bypass the rest of it and go on to chapter 4. They just don't spend the time there. There is some disagreement amongst theologians regarding this text, not disagreements in the validity of it or anything like that, but rather dealing with John's style of writing. His is a little bit different than the rest, and it's not always clear with John's writing whether he is offering his own commentary or whether he is quoting the particular individual that he's referring to. Now, I tend to take the position that primarily what we have here is John the Evangelist's commentary. But those who take it as literally John the Baptist's words and so forth, you know, we're not in disagreement as to what it all means. It's just how it all comes about. Either way, it's still God's word. Now, our text primarily, from my point of view, shows the tremendous humility on John the Baptist's part. And then secondary, the transition from the Old Testament era to the New Testament era. Again, some of you, particularly the younger ones, may not be aware, but Jesus' ministry was technically in the Old Testament. The Gospels are in the Old Testament era. And Jesus is preparing the world for this transition, moving from the Old Testament era, the old Jewish laws and all of that that it entails, and over to the age of grace, which will take place with the resurrection. But again, what we're dealing here with primarily is this transition period. So to begin with, John again is considerably different than the synoptics in presenting Jesus's early ministry. So he begins it here with verses 22 and 23 when it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. After all these things, the question, you know, what things? John doesn't mention them. He's just apparently assuming everybody else knows it based on the synoptics giving a good blow-by-blow account of Jesus's early ministry, what brings him to the ministry, and so forth. So it concerns after the choosing of his disciples, after performing the first miracle at the wedding at Cana, after the cleansing of the temple, after his dialogue with Nicodemus, and so forth. After all of these things, then came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, he was already in Judea. Jerusalem is indeed in Judea, as you all know. But what it simply refers to is he's just going out into the countryside, so to speak, leaving Jerusalem. As far as the baptizing part, we need to be reminded of what we read in the next chapter, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus gets the credit for it. John is not mistaken when he writes and says that, you know, they went into Judea there, and he tarried and baptized. It's his ministry, it's his entourage, it's those that are with him and so forth, and you might say Jesus gets the credit. Nevertheless, John also was then baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. What John is doing here, and actually what Jesus is doing as well, his disciples, is what I would call Old Testament baptism, not something that's valid for today. And we read over in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Again, John was an Old Testament prophet. We come to the New, jumping way, way over to Acts 19. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul comes across some individuals that we might call or class as Old Testament believers, preaching the word and so forth from that perspective. We're not given the details, but apparently Paul converses with them enough to find out that they had been baptized. He says, well, under who, you know? Well, John's baptism. Well, that wasn't good enough. So Paul had to teach him, bring him up to date, so to speak, and share with them that this New Testament baptism now is unto Christ. It's different, not what you had before. And so they get baptized again. Now, for most of you, it probably doesn't mean a thing. But it kind of, catches my attention or garners my attention here. Over the years, I don't think I've heard it that much the last few years, but over the years, I have heard so many Baptist preachers, Baptist evangelists, and the likes of that preach and say and declare that our practice of baptism is the same as John the Baptist. And it's not. John's baptism is not valid on this side of the cross. Consequently, as we read there from Acts 19, that Paul taught these people more perfectly, let them know that now we are to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Also, to take and strengthen that a little bit, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So Christian baptism, New Testament baptism, comes after the death of Christ. Could not have been done before. So just keep that in mind. It's not a big issue. Most of us, it's not an issue at all. But if you ever run into it, and there are groups out there that, for lack of a term, just murder the doctrine of baptism. Not just infant baptism, but even those who baptize by immersion. There's so many different ideas out there as to how it's to be done and so forth. And to me, it's very simplistic. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go out there into the uttermost parts of the world and what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know what else we need. But I move on. John then, John the Baptist, demonstrates to us divine humility. He's not proclaiming it. He's not bragging about it. John the Apostle records it. Verses 25 through 30. I'm reading it over again. It's going to take a little bit of time. I hope it's not boring to you. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Let me pause for a moment. From all indication, as we read it within the context, these Jews that he's referring to here are not the Jews in opposition that we usually read about in the Gospels. When it says, you know, the Jews did this, the Jews did that, and so forth, it was usually the religious crowd that was in opposition to Jesus. But in this case, I don't believe that's what it is at all. But rather, the faction, the people that were following, that were going along, these people were sympathetic to John and so forth. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Let me pause. Whoever these Jews were, it appears that they have been with John, they've been walking with John, they maybe are helping him for all we know, all the way back to when John declared who Jesus was. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They were there, and they're referring back to that time. So once again, I do believe it was those who were very, very sympathetic to John's ministry and his declaration toward or about the Lord Jesus Christ. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. I emphasize, he must increase, but I must decrease. At this time, John was probably the most popular man in all of Israel. Many wanted to crown him as Messiah right then and there. And historians tell us that there indeed, after John's death, developed a sect that, literally a cult, that honestly believed that John was the Messiah. John could have laid claim He could have went along with it, and they would have just showered him with anything and everything that he wanted. Now, he wouldn't have been able to fulfill the promises of the Messiah, the prophecies and so forth, so maybe the popularity wouldn't have lasted all that long. But right at this time, John was, I believe, absolutely the most popular man in all of Israel. But he refused it all. Why? He knew his calling. He was willing to take second place. He was willing to lift up Jesus, let Jesus get the credit and so forth, encouraging, you know, his own followers to follow the Lord Jesus and so forth. But this thought or this idea of being willing to take second place, this is not easy for a lot of people. It's hard to take second place, especially when you're good at whatever you're doing. I think maybe it's especially difficult in the ministry. Nobody wants to play second fiddle. A number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Wally Beebe. He passed away here about 20 years ago or so. But his claim to fame, he was a tremendous bus ministry administrator, promoter, and the likes of that. He was called Mr. Bus. He had a publication about bus ministry and so forth. He held conferences, rallies, all this type of stuff, all over the nation, border to border, shore to shore, preaching, teaching, helping churches establish bus ministries and all of that. He was very instrumental in, I think it was at least four major churches that we would call mega churches, at least one of them having over 100 buses that went out and picked up kids for church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and so forth. A lot more popular than it is today. Back then, you could buy a good used school bus for a couple thousand dollars. Gas was 30 cents a gallon, and on it went. But this Wally Beebe, in promoting bus ministry and that, found out the feedback from many of the pastors that one of the pastors' biggest problems was finding an individual that was reasonably trained and so forth in the Word of God to administer this, because it was just another ministry or project. Most pastors did not have the time themselves to do it and so forth. So it motivated Wally Beebe to start a Bible school per se, specifically designed to train what he called the second man. And boy, pastors just jumped on it. Boy, that's what we need. We need a training school for men who do not feel led to be the pastor, but they want to be involved in ministry, capable of, you know, bus ministry type stuff and so forth. And in the beginning, it was very, very popular. I have no idea what the eventual numbers were or anything like that, but I do know it was highly praised and so forth, but it didn't last long. Why? There's just not that many willing to take second place. But that's not John. John sets an example for us. It's not in neon lights. It's not bright and shiny out there. Most people would read through it and they might comment, well, you know, that was a good thing that he said that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. And then they skip it. They go beyond that. But I do believe that we need to pay attention to it. We need to maybe even ask ourselves, where do I fit in this picture? So next here, John shifts the emphasis on the new beginning. I'll get back to John the Baptist. John the Apostle now shifts the emphasis on the new beginning. I'm wording that wrong. John the Apostle is recording it. John is saying then, he that came from above, cometh from above, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not word for word. This is why many of us say it's more commentary. But nevertheless, breaking it down just a little bit, when he makes the statement here, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Here, John begins with a paraphrase affirming what Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 13 of our same chapter. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And then what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth. And no man received his testimony. Again, John confirms, affirms, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Then he continues, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So what testimony? What testimony is he referring to? We have to kind of read between the lines, a little bit of guesswork maybe. But I look at it and I say, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.